Again, thank you, Desmond.
So yesterday, we met together for our annual meeting, which is the time that we as a church share what happened over the last year and what we hope will happen in this year. As I spent the week preparing the reports for that meeting and preparing the message for today, I realized that a lot of what happened 2,000 years ago is also what's happening now. And the ministry that Paul was birthing 2,000 years ago is the same ministry we carry on today. So we have to ask ourselves, what does Paul do as he concludes his first missionary journey? And how do we continue that here in Dorchester for the next 12 months? Paul lets us know that he was more than just opening doors to the gospel. He was more than just introducing people to Jesus, although he did that. He was opening other doors so that more and more people would come to faith. And these are the doors that we need to be opening as well. I want to look at the next slide for just a second to point out where we are on the map. Last week, as we finished verse 20, Paul, I wish I had a laser pointer again, but I don't, was in Lystra, which is straight up, and went, verse 21, went to Derbe, and then he went back to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, then leaving through Perga and Attalia, he goes back to Antioch, in Syria. So we're following that bottom line and then the straight line across over Cyprus. And as we look at these passages, there are three things that I want you to notice. Verse 21. They preached the good news in that city of Derbe, and they won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. The first thing I want you to think about this morning is that the church is built by opening a door of suffering. Paul and Barnabas share their faith and have their heart set not only in the good things that are going on. They go to Derbe and a great number of people come to faith. A great number become disciples. But then what do? They go back the same way. And just as a refresher, let me tell you what happened the last time they were there. When they were in Lystra, Acts 14, 19 and 20 tell us that Paul was stoned and people thought that he had died. So they stone him presumably to death. And I'm thinking to myself, if I went someplace and they threw stones at me so much so that people thought I was dead, I would think that I would not want to go back. But that's exactly what they do. They go back to Lystra. They go back to Iconium. Iconium, they were threatened with being stoned, both Barnabas and Paul. In verse 5 of Acts 14, when they go and they are threatened, Jews come into the town from Antioch and they threaten the disciples. Then they go to Pisidian Antioch, Acts 13:50 says that such a crowd came up that they were expelled. They were thrown out of the city. These are the places that Paul and Barnabas say, let's go back there. And they go back there specifically to do a number of things. They go back and they raise up, and it says in verse 23, each church. They build up each church that they go to. It wasn't that they simply passed through, but Luke wants us to know that as they are passing through these difficult places where they were not well received, where they were forcibly removed or hurt, that they go back and they say, we have work we still need to do. Great churches are not built in ease, but in hardship. I was reading something this morning that a Christian author posited, thought, put on paper, or put on digital transmission, that the greatest vice that our society has is not drugs, is not sex, is not violence. The greatest vice that our culture currently enjoys is ease. We want everything to be easy. We will pay exorbitant amounts so that we don't have to do stuff. We want things to be easy. And what a contrast to what Paul and Barnabas experience. They are not looking for ease. They're looking for what is right. And what is right is not always what's easy. What is right is not always what comes naturally for us. But they recognize that these early churches are not going to survive if they don't return. And so we could think of the house churches in China or in India or in the Middle East where we send missionaries, or we can think of the spiritual climate in New England and say, this isn't easy. We should go someplace where it's easier. Or we can follow Paul and Barnabas's pattern of saying, yeah, they want to kill us in that culture, but we're going back because it's the right thing to do, and that's what God has called us to do. People were reached with the good news because someone was willing to take a risk. Financially, relationally, physically, growing churches are filled with risk takers. So let me just start there and give you, maybe this is all you're going to think about for the next 11 minutes or more. Am I a risk taker? Or am I a person who enjoys ease? And then ask yourself the harder question, does God want me to be a risk taker? Or does God want me to be a person who lives in ease? So that's the first thing. That the church is built by opening a door of suffering. The second thing, the church is built by opening a door of support. Verses 22 through 23. They go back, they return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them and from each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord. in whom they had put their trust. There's four things there showing support. The first is they came back to strengthen the new believers. But before you think, oh, I know what strengthening means. It means to give them power. But that is the typical word that is used for strengthening. Dunamis, to give power. But that is not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is to support, to uplift, to serve in the most vivid idea, to serve as a tent pole. I don't know if any of you have ever gone camping before, but if you've gone camping for more than just yourself, if you've gone family camping before, which is a blessing and a joy unto itself, rarely can you set up a tent by yourself. If you need shelter, you need help building that shelter. And typically what happens is you get one of the kids, David can vouch for this, here, hold this pole until the rest of the tent is built. And all this activity is going on around him, but he's holding that pole. Because without someone holding it, the whole thing collapses. You're over here doing one part of the tent, and the other side caves in. And so you go, and you're trying to get things done, but you just don't have the cooperation. And Paul and Barnabas go to be a tent pole. They go back to these churches and say, let me help you build. Because no one can do it alone. They shored up ministry. They did what needed to be done so that what began would remain. Because you can't sleep in a tent that isn't put up. So they shored up ministry until it could stand on its own. They strengthened the disciples. They encouraged them to remain true to the faith. This word, to encourage, is the same word that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit. Paraclete, to be called alongside. They gave them counsel. They gave them guidance. They gave them advice. They told them how to live out the word. They put their arm around them and encouraged them, strengthened them, equipped them so that they could remain true. Now, how do we do that? We do that through intentional relationships. We do that through our conversations. We do that through listening. And we do that through motivating. We do all that through simply coming alongside, sharing our wealth of experience, and saying, you might want to try this, or let's try this together. So Paul and Barnabas, just come alongside. They spend time with the believers in these cities, encouraging them. This is what you might want to think about trying. This is what I've seen work in the past. This is the things that we ought to be thinking about. These are the things you ought to avoid. And then they appoint elders. They appoint overseers. Presbyteros, to oversee. They put people in leadership. They call out people to serve as mentors. These churches are months old. These believers are months old. And in order to do that, it says here that they appointed leaders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. This relies on the Holy Spirit. It relies on spiritual fortitude to say, we are trusting that God's work is going to be managed and maintained by God, and there isn't a structure, there isn't a personality, there isn't a model other than commitment and trusting God. And so they put people in charge. And those who weren't chosen seemingly said, that's good. We can put our faith in God, and God will equip this person. And then finally, they prayed as part of appointing leaders, but also with other things. They prayed and they fasted. They prayed for the Lord's direction. They prayed for the Lord's protection. And ultimately, what we need to recognize through this is that great churches are not built by accident. Oops, look at that. That worked. No, great churches are built through discipleship. By bearing with one another's burdens. By support. By encouraging. By regularly and consistently coming together. By appointing overseers. By prayer and fasting. The church will strengthen the saints God gives her. But that's only when we serve God as strengtheners, encouragers, leaders, and prayers. People were supported in the faith because someone was willing to make an investment. Financially and relationally and physically. Growing churches are filled with investors. People who will invest in God's work. And maybe that's what you leave with. Am I an investor or am I a observer? God needs investors to build the church. Third thing, growth comes by opening the door of celebration. The church is built by opening a door of celebration. It says in verse 24, after going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, again they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch. They went back to where they started from. They completed the work. And what do? On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They completed the work that God had commissioned them to do. Whatever the Spirit's command was in Acts 13:3, when they were commissioned by the people, they did. Now, their entire calling was not complete, but that particular work was done. And God worked through them to bring many to faith. He opened a new door to the Gentiles. But this report seems to be more upbeat than we might assume. We have to ask ourselves, did they mention, oh, you should have seen it. We were in Lystra. Paul got pelted with rocks so much that he passed out. People thought he died. But he didn't. Was there the remorse, the regret, the sorrow? Or was it, wow, we got to see God in so many different ways. And it makes me think that it must have been celebratory, because they continue on. They continue further. In a couple of weeks, we're going to look at the second missionary journey before Easter. And they do the same sort of thing, but it's a bigger loop. And then the third one's an even wider loop. All because God was with them. And there is a lot to celebrate here. We spent a lot of time yesterday celebrating how God is with us in worship and instruction and in fellowship and in prayer and evangelism and service. How we have things to look back to and look forward to in the Women's Hope Kits, in the benevolent resources, in the visitors that come, in the ministries that have gone on. People were rejoicing with great news because someone else was willing to stake a claim, financially or relationally or physically. Growing churches are filled with stakeholders. And again, are you a stakeholder? Are you willing to drive a stake in the ground and say, this I claim for Christ? Or are you just here for a season, like a tumbleweed? Blow in, blow out. Not making much impact at all. It was not enough for Paul simply for people to say they believe. He wanted them transformed like he was. And it ought not to be enough for us that people say they believe. Even the demons do that and shudder, James writes. Our sermon in a sentence is this. Paul demonstrates that belief is the base upon which we build our lives. It starts with belief. Belief is essential. It is the foundation. It is the base upon which we pitch our tent. But in order to pitch that tent, we need supporters. In order to pitch that tent, we need encouragers. In order to pitch that tent, we need leaders. In order to pitch that tent, we need prayers. We need people who are not only willing to help us up, but to keep us grounded. And that's what Paul is trying to do in these small churches in Asia Minor. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing here. We need risk takers. and investors and stakeholders. And that requires Christ followers who are willing to suffer for his sake, pour out our lives, and intentionally see the great things that God is doing around us. And so, is that you? Is God calling you to be a risk taker, to be an investor, to be a stakeholder? Because we could use some. God can be glorified, and God is glorified through them. Will you make yourself available to God so that the kingdom might increase? Will you build and assist others to build on the foundation of Christ, the solid rock? Because as Paul demonstrates, belief is the base on which we build our lives. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come.